Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Isaiah 53 and verse 5 by way of a text. We read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53, verse 5. Now, this whole chapter is speaking in prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his sufferings and his death at Calvary, what he suffered in the place of his people. This is what this chapter is pointing to. We would remember in the account in Acts 8, when we have Philip, the evangelist, sent to the eunuch who was reading this chapter. But when asked, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" he had to say, "How can I except some man guide me?" And his specific request was, as he was reading the verses in just after our text, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the following verse as well, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And his question to Philip was, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" And Philip, he began at that same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. The prophet wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of some other man. He was speaking of Jesus of Nazareth. He is speaking of the Christ, the Saviour. And so we would remember that when we come to this chapter. Now, what is upon my spirit really is just one word. And it's just one word in this verse, which is his. In this verse, it is his stripes. But right through this chapter, we have 10 times mentioned his, something that is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in verse 8 his generation, who shall declare his generation? Well, the gospel according to Matthew, it begins with these words, and to actually read them as they are stated there. The very first verse in the New Testament, gospel according to Matthew, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it traces right from Abraham to our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is declaring the generation of our Lord. And yet, when our Lord was on the earth, we have the account of the blind man and the Jews saying to him that had been made to see, who was born blind, "This man we know not from whence he is." But the blind man, or the man that had been blind, he says, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing. He know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." In other words, you cannot tell his generation. You can't trace him back. And yet he's worked this miracle. But in the Gospels there, Matthew, and then in Luke, goes back from our Lord right down to Adam and to God himself. His generation is declared, but the challenge is here, his generation. We might think of tracing our generations, our ancestry, but here it is his. And then we have in verse 10, his seed. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that is, his people, those that are a godly seed, those that don't belong to the world, don't belong to Satan. They're his. They have that heavenly seed implanted within them. And then we have in the same verse at the end of it, his hand, the Lord's hand, prosper in his hand. The Lord is dealing with things, with people, the blessing of the Lord, the salvation of his people, the saving of them from their sins, the bringing them into his kingdom. What the Lord Jehovah has determined in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will prosper. In Matthew chapter 1, again we read, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not might be, not might, not may, but shall. It shall prosper in his hand, not someone else's hand, but the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dealing with it, he doing it. In the following verse, verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? His knowledge. What a contrast between the knowledge of poor, finite man, man that knows so little, and the Lord's knowledge that made heaven and earth and all things that are therein. The knowledge of God is so, so great, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his knowledge as being truly God and truly man. So what is upon my spirit is this contrast really between that which we might have. We have generations, we might have things that are under our hand to do and knowledge that is ours, but a comparison with our Lord, what is his. And the specific two headings I want to look at this evening in this word his is what would come under the heading his person, and there's 4 points under that, and then secondly his sufferings, and again 4 points under that, and most of the points they do come from this chapter 53. First though, I want to direct your attention to the epistle, the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 2, towards the end of our Bibles, the last books of the Bible. 1 Peter, the first epistle, Peter, chapter 2 and verse 24, we read this, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And thinking of his person, and this word through inspired word through Peter, he uses these words, his own body. Christ's own body. A body hast thou prepared me. The eternal God, the God that fills all things, that God of whom we read in the epistle to the Colossians. We read in verse 15 of that chapter, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. No man hath seen God at any time. The Lord says to Philip, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father also. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took into union with his divine person a real body, flesh and blood, the seed of Abraham. It was vital for him to lay down his life for his work on earth, that he be the Son of Man, that he be made like unto his brethren, yet sin accepted. So when we're thinking of his own body, and we think of our own bodies, our bodies are affected by sin. They are slowly, from the moment we are born, yes, we grow up, but really we are dying. And with our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he grew from a child and into manhood or prime of life, 33, when he laid down his life. But there's no cause of death in him. There's no necessity to die like there is for us to return to the dust. There was no illness, there was no seeds of death in him at all, and yet a real body, real flesh and blood, even when he had risen from the dead, he comes to his disciples and they thought that they had seen a spirit, but he says that flesh and blood, a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as ye see me have. And he ate before them. And so when we think of his own body, that very real body formed in the womb and remained in the womb of the Virgin Mary for those 9 months, that body, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that body was prepared for the eternal Son of God to take into union with his divine person. Our Lord is truly God, with the Father as truly God, and the Holy Spirit is truly God. But our Lord Jesus Christ has the two natures, his divine nature and his human nature, the body that has been prepared. And as in this verse, it is that body that was to hang on the tree, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. How vital to view our Lord Jesus Christ and to view that which was given him, his body, not like any other, not like any of those whom he is to redeem, and yet a real body of flesh and blood. But our Lord did not just take a body, but also to have a soul as well. And so going back to our chapter, Isaiah 53, then we have in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, the anguish, the trouble of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was pressed down with the weight of his people's sin laid upon him. And 3 times he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He was sore amazed. He was pressed down. He was in great grief, and being in a great agony, he prayed. Then on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The travail of his soul, with strong crying and tears we have in Hebrews, unto him that was able to save him from death. the reality of the soul of our Lord. You and I have a body. You and I have a soul. But we read of his soul and his body, that which was given him, that which he took in union with his divine person. And with that soul, also there is like with us knowledge. We read of our Lord when he was a child that he grew in stature and in knowledge. We know that in his humility, in his becoming a man, in that sense he laid his glory by, the glory of the Father, that glory that knows all things, a voluntary humility, a voluntary growing in knowledge, having things revealed to him by the Father, and that is what he knew, and that is what he spake. He hath given me a command, what I shall speak, what I shall say. And so, our Lord had his soul. The next his I'll bring before you is in verse 7 of this chapter. And that is his mouth. The verse reads, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. When our Lord was before Pilate in the judgment hall, then they laid many accusations against him. But our Lord was silent. Our Lord did not answer them all. He was dumb, just what was prophesied here. And yet that same mouth had spoken such gracious things. They wondered at the gracious things that proceeded forth out of his mouth. From his mouth he had commanded the devils to go out of the swine. He had brought Lazarus out of his tomb. He had opened the eyes of the blind and the lips of the dumb. He had preached the gospel. He had spoken the word of the Lord. The disciples had heard it. The Jews also had heard it. They couldn't gainsay, they couldn't answer him when they put forth many traps to entrap him. He answered them all with knowledge and that which proceeded from his mouth. What a wonder it is that the eternal God should so take a body and soul and be amongst us so that he could be heard. And we have in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we have the very words that he spake on this earth recorded. Many, many others, of course, he spake. But he opened his mouth and he taught them. He taught the people of God his mouth, his mouth. Now, our Lord is now in heaven, ascended up in heaven. But there he still speaks, there he makes intercession for his people. There he is not silent. There he is not like he was there before the judgment. Why was he silent? Why did he not open his mouth then? Because though, as Pilate said, I see no cause of death in him, he couldn't see any cause. There was no cause outwardly at all. It was through envy the Jews brought him. But what Pilate could not see was that the sins of all of his people were laid upon him. He was bearing those sins in his body. He knew that. He knew that he was going to the cross. And so when Pilate said, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee?" and I have power to release thee. Our Lord said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from heaven. And a few times he did speak before Pilate, but when arraigned with those accusations, he held his peace. So we have his mouth. Then going back to our second reading, the fourth thing concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is his blood. We have his body, his soul, his mouth, and his blood. In verse 14, we read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has put away the sin of his people. In the Passover, when the Jews sheltered beneath the blood that was on the doorposts and lintels of their houses, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And in the law, we are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is blood that makes the atonement for the soul. We are told here in Colossians, it is through that blood that we are redeemed, set free by the payment of a price. And being set free because the debt is paid, then our sins are forgiven. It is this precious blood that was shed at Calvary. This was the reason why he was made man, why he came to this world. His whole life was to work a righteousness to give to his people, his perfect life and obedience put to their account. But that blood that was shed was to pay their debt, to settle their debt that they owed. He laid down his life for his people. Now, of course, in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which our Lord Jesus Christ instituted at that last Passover with his disciples, this do in remembrance of me. And it concerned his body and concerned his blood. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And so he needed to have a body. He needed to have a soul. He needed to have a mouth to speak. He needed to have that blood, his person, his own body, his soul, his mouth, his blood. May we be given some meditation on the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in this way. But then I want to look secondly, and I know we have touched briefly, but upon his sufferings. Again, going back to the prophecy in Isaiah and to our text that we gave as our text in verse 5. We read here that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, in Psalm 129, we read, the ploughers ploughed upon my back. When the Romans condemned a man to be crucified, what they did before he was hung up and nailed to the cross was to lash him, was to whip his back with cords, with nails and things, bits of pottery tied to them, which would have lacerated his back and would bring one to be crucified almost at the point of death, so reducing their strength, great agony. already before they were crucified. And our Lord endured that. That is what is meant by his stripes. Now, the Apostle Paul, he spoke of being persecuted by the Jews and many times receiving 40 stripes, save one. The Jews, knowing in their law that they weren't allowed to give more than 40, always made sure they gave one less. But that was his stripes. But Paul's stripes, Paul's, what he suffered, that wasn't to put away sin. There was no merit in that to save sin or to be a benefit to any others. It was indeed partaking of the cross of Christ, having fellowship with him in his sufferings. But we cannot look upon any sufferings that our Lord had. The two thieves each side of him, no doubt, they also had stripes, also had the same treatment. But here it is his stripes, what the Lord endured. The dying thief said, "We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." He could see this was a spotless man, one that had no sin, no iniquity, no cause of death in him. And so those stripes which he endured, we are told in this verse, he was wounded, why? For our transgressions. He was bruised, why? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed, because he is bearing our punishment. He is enduring it in our place, a substitutionary offering. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. His stripes. Then going back to Colossians, we have in verse 20, his cross. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. 1 Colossians verse 20. His cross, not the dying thief's cross, not the cross of the many that the Romans used to crucify, but his cross. The law said, "Cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree." And it was to highlight that our Lord Jesus Christ was enduring the curse that was due to us. Something so very different about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross that was bearing the sacrifice, the sinless one that was lifted up, the Son of Man. If the Son of Man be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto him. No virtue in the cross of the dying thieves, no virtue in ours, but in that blood shed on the cross of our Lord. And so the verse here reads, not just having made peace through his cross, but the blood of his cross. Now, some churches will put up a cross. Some will even put up a cross with an image of a dead Christ. There's no salvation in that. The Lord is risen again. It is the blood that was shed on that cross. It was the atonement that was made. But the cross was necessary. Necessary to fulfill the scriptures that he was to be made a curse on the wood. Necessary to fulfill the scriptures, they pierced my hands and my feet. Necessary to fulfill the scriptures, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. I keep all my bones, not one of them is broken. The soldiers, our Lord had laid down his life, he died before the thieves. They were to take them down from the cross because the next day was an high day. So they break their legs to make them die quickly. They broke the legs of the two thieves, so they were still alive. When they came to the Lord, they did not break his legs because they saw he was dead already. But they pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. Hymn writer says, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And so we have the sufferings of our Lord, his stripes, and then his cross. And then thirdly, going back to Isaiah for these last two points, which are both found in verse 9 in Isaiah 53. His death. Different than any other person's death. All of us, we must die. Lazarus, though he was raised from the dead, yet he must die again, must experience death again. All those the Lord raised from the dead, they must die again. They didn't die by an act of their own free will. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. A free will offering, a free will act. He yielded up his spirit into thy hand. I commit my spirit. He cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. No man taketh my life from me. His death was a real death. Death is the parting of soul from the body. The Lord said to the dying thief, when he said, Lord, remember me, when thou comest into thy kingdom, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But that day, our Lord's body was still on earth, the dying thief's body was still on earth, but the dying thief's soul was in paradise, and our Lord was in paradise. It is the separation of soul and body. An animal just has a body. The spirit descends to the ground and it finishes its existence, doesn't exist anymore. But with man, he has breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the eternal life. He has a soul that shall never cease to exist. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But that soul is what then, though the body dies, that still lives on. And it'll either live in heaven or have an existence in hell, in outer darkness, in fire, in torments forever and ever. And so, with our Lord, his death, separation of soul and of body. It is the death of the Lord that we specifically remember this time of year, his sufferings upon the cross and his death. And yet the Church of God is to remember it really every single service. The Apostle Paul says, I determine to know nothing among you, that is amongst the Corinthians to whom he was writing, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is central to our faith, our hope, is in Christ's death and resurrection. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, that even now appeareth in the presence of God for us. Then we have not only his death, but his grave. Again in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so with our Lord, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of our Lord. He laid him in his own tomb, a new tomb, which was near at hand. They rolled a stone upon it, a watch was set, and 3 days later our Lord rose from the dead. But he was laid in the grave, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. The Lord Jesus Christ descending into the grave for his people. These things are set forth in the ordinances of God's house for those that believe. Believers' baptism, they are buried with him by baptism into death, that is, laid beneath the waters in baptism, and then they're brought up again, risen again in newness of life. Baptism sets that forth in a spiritual way for every believer that were spiritually dead, that were under condemnation, who were made spiritually alive, given eternal life by the Lord, brought to believe on his name and trust in his name, and to live new lives governed by the word of God, living in holiness and uprightness, following the Lord and not the world that lies in sin and wickedness. Those are to make an open profession in the name of the Lord, an open profession by being baptized in his name. And then they are following that to sit down at the Lord's table and to show forth his death. As oft as they do that, constantly reminding again of what was done at Calvary, the emphasis being on the sufferings of our Lord, his broken body that was broken for us, and his blood that was shed for us. Those things are set forth that are his stripes, his cross, his death, his grave. In all the Lord Jesus Christ, our attention is drawn. How different his death was to ours. The Lord rising again, never seen corruption, that is so marked in Scripture, that he saw no corruption. We see corruption. Our bodies lie in the grave, return to dust. He never did. Ascended then up into heaven, never to die again like Lazarus or any other. His grave, a grave that then was to open to show that he'd risen, is not here. A grave like none other. They might have those that are exhumed here below, but the body that they bring up has already seen corruption and is still dead. But with our Lord he rose and he appeared to his disciples and then ascended up into heaven. So very different. May we really this weekend be given that meditation on this little word, his, and compare it with that which is of ours in many, many phrases in throughout the Word of God that's drawing attention to what is his and how different it is from ours. And yet the wonder is he was a real man, and there he was made in all points like his brethren, sin excepted. We can see that likeness so vital, for he took upon the flesh that he was to redeem, the soul that he was to redeem. but the difference is in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, so glorious, so high, so lifted up, so meritorious, so precious in the sight of his people and in God's sight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is he that was given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. How lovely the apostle, when he writes to the Philippians, he speaks of this, of Christ's sufferings. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that our Lord, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. May we truly have revealed to us what the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done, that he be precious to us, that he be to us the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely. And the only remedy for sin is in him, and it is looking upon him, that there is a relief for sinners and help for sinners. Look unto me, our Lord says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. His person and his sufferings. The Lord grant us to know these things this weekend, to know them in our soul, and to be in the Spirit as we hear his word and as he is lifted up before us in the word. Amen.